For our readings this morning, we turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We have two scriptures, one from the First Testament and another from the Second Testament. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant, you lazy bones. This is interesting. Never heard of this word before, lazy bones. That's funny. Consider its ways. I usually read it in NIV, so this is a slightly different. Consider its ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, it prepares its food in summer and gathers its sustenance in harvest. How long will you lie there, O lazy bones? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed warrior. The second scripture, we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. One of my favorite scriptures. I did a series of teaching on this a number of years ago, and from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Thus He has given us, through these things, His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust and may become participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort. The other version says diligence. You must make every effort to support your faith with goodness. In the other version, it says add, instead of support, it says add faith, add goodness to the faith. So every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. The word mutual affection in some translations is brotherly love. Mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's, I think your bulletin says till 7, but it's actually till 8 is better. So today we're continuing the series we started this summer, the 7 deadly sins and the virtues, and today we're covering sloth. And so far we have talked about pride, envy, greed, lust, and last week gluttony. Today we are covering sloth. And I saw this little story, not a story, it's actually a humorous, story. There was a small town that had three churches in it, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, and a Baptist church. All three had a serious problem with squirrels and nesting and living in their church building. So each church met to discuss the problem. The Presbyterians decided that it was predestined that squirrels be in the church and that they would just have to live with them. The Methodists decided they should deal with the squirrels in the loving style of Charles Wesley. So they humanely trapped them and released them in a park at the edge of town. Within 3 days, they were all back in the church. The Baptists had the best solution As per their tradition, they voted the squirrels in as members. Now, they only see them at Christmas and Easter. The Leader magazine has this to say about sloth. I thought it was interesting. Normally, I would read it for myself to orient myself, but I wanted to read it as it is because it is very interesting and very sharp. Sloth is one of the more unassuming and nefarious of the seven deadly sins. Sloth is indifference embodied. Sloth does not love. In the Passion story, Pilate embodies slothfulness. When given the opportunity to act on behalf of love, he does nothing. He literally washes his hands. Alternatively, the virtues in opposition to sloth are joy and passion. I thought the virtues would be diligence, but I think I like this even much better, joy and passion. If sloth is being disconnected, joy is a dramatic connection to God. If sloth is a lack of love, passion is love that gives our lives purpose. To overcome sloth, we must re-engage with God and with the world around us. When we think of sloth, we think of work. That's inevitably that what comes to us. And especially in the Western mindset, work is highly regarded. And it should be, as it should be. And the Bible has a number of things to say about it. We read it from Proverbs 6. In John chapter 5, verse 17, when Jesus was accused of healing someone in the Sabbath, this is what he had to say. God, in some versions it says my Father, is always at his work to this very day. And I too am working. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Apostle Paul encourages the Corinthians who are mixing everything up. They like to segregate the spirit from the body, and they want to do everything they want with the body and present the spirit. He says, so whether you eat or drink, which is a big cultural aspect in that time, and part of the big worship, the worship at that time, eating and drinking, or whether whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So last week we talked about our bodies. Our bodies, we don't worship them. We use them to glorify God. We accept ourselves, something we touched. I think Shayla said something very, very profound last week. I hope people were paying attention. And she, at the end, she said something very profound, and I can't even paraphrase it, but I can only sort of say the essence, was these bodies that we are given to us, we are to accept them the way they are. We don't worship our bodies. We worship God with our bodies. So we are not obsessed with our bodies. We are all different, but we worship God in our bodies. In Proverbs 10, chapter 4, it says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. This is one of more interesting one. Ecclesiastes 9, 10, it says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. How profound. So, what is sloth? I mean, the Bible has different words for sloth. In Proverbs 6, we heard the word, for example, sluggard. And in Titus 1, we see the word lazy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see the word idle. So these are all to mean the same, in a sense, the same thing. Two ways to look at it. First, one way to look at it is the failure to do things that are necessary. Sloth is the failure to do the other things necessary, as in Proverbs chapter 6. It's the failure to act on the thing you know you should be doing. The second aspect of sloth is not caring or apathy. It's equally, and that's, I believe, what makes it insidious. Apathy is something that is not caring, not engaged, not being engaged, and not being exerting ourselves to our fullest capacity. Now, we need to talk about sloth because it is a spiritual enemy and it manifests itself in a number of ways. There are many ways that sloth manifests. I would only mention a couple of them. In relation to our relationship with God and with others, one aspect where sloth affects us is not fully being engaged in our relationship with God, in our relationship towards others. I say relationship first because before everything else, we are a relational beings, as human beings. And we are, God created us to be relational. The relationships that we have with God enables us, centers us, grounds us to know why we do what we do. Our very being depends on it. Our relationship with God, our very being depends on our relationship with God and with one another, right? And that's why, with all your soul, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, right? With all our hearts and souls. Another way of looking at another thing it affects us a lot, affects us as Christians, is where we are not developing our giftings or our talents. Again, I'm only mentioning a couple. And remember in the parable of the bags of gold, the story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25, there was a master who calls his servants and gives them according to their talents and giftings. He says, I'm going to give you 5 bags. To the one, the second one, he gives 3 bags. Then the last one, he gives 1 bag, according to their talents, according to their giftings, abilities. And while the first two were diligent, they actually took those and multiplied them, used them to the glory of the master, their master. The last one failed to do that. He actually dug a hole and hid it. And when the master came back, the last one who did not use his talent, who was a slothful, was actually charged. He said, "You wicked and lazy servant." And actually, as I was studying, I found there were a number of New Testament scriptures that are instructive of this, that it's in terms of our attitude towards work and our attitude towards our engagement towards the kingdom of God specifically. There's a number of scriptures. So how do we, sloth, we all understand it. We all sort of know it when we see it. We see it in ourselves. We see it in our children. We see it in everywhere else. How do we overcome sloth? That's where I want to spend a few more minutes. And today we're going to continue what we started with, like a Bible study format. I'll say a few things, and then I'll open up for a conversation and discussion. If you've got insights, I would welcome you to share that with us. I think the first one way to overcome sloth is what's suggested by the Reader's Magazine, the passion or joy. I think it's cultivating a passionate, experiential, personal love affair with God. I say it intentionally in these words. Experiential. It's passionate. Experiential. Not mere mental assent. We are not called into an ideology with God. We are called into a relationship. So that relationship is experiential. We are to know. We are to want to know that God. And it must be personal. And it has to be with love. In Psalm 18, verse 1, David says this, "I love you, Lord, my strength." It is an intentional word that involves emotion and heart and mind. The word love involves both heart and mind. And you can sense it in that scripture, couldn't you? When he says, I love you, Lord, he's expressing it directly to the Lord. And he calls him my strength because I have experienced you. I know what comes from you. I know your power. I know your care. Your loving care, your loving tenderness, I have experienced it. I know it. In 116 verse 1, Psalm 116 verse 1, he now says in second person, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I didn't say I just know the Lord. You know, I love the Lord. And in Psalm 26 verse 8, Lord, I love the house where you live. When we love someone, we love everything about them. We love them. We care about them. We everything about them. Being present with them makes us, gives us joy. We are involved. We are present, right? That's the first way. And passion for me, if I were to use words for passion to describe passion, it is zeal, it is fire, and it is fervor, right? But it is evident. It is visible. It is not withdrawn. It is not just subjective. It is tangible. It can be felt and seen. So it's zeal, fire, and fervor. And Peter says, love one another fervently. Even the love towards one another we have, Scripture never says like one another. There is no liking among the saints. We are commanded to love one another. Love is to care deeply for another person, to care deeply about them. Now, the second way to overcome sloth is learning to depend on the grace of God. This is scripture. I want you to pay attention to this scripture. It's very, very powerful scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 to 10, here's what Paul says. When he was accused by the Corinthians as if he is not an apostle or as if he's a pseudo-apostle, he says, here is what he says. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. The least. Because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Listen to this part. No. I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. See, the greatest resource that is available is not the natural resource that is under the oceans. The greatest resource is not in the mountains and the forests, though these are natural resources. These are inexhaustible resources. The greatest resource God has given is the supernatural grace that is in you and in me. That is inexhaustible, beyond limit. There is no limit to what God can do in you and in me. There is no limit. And I'll prove it to you in a minute within amongst ourselves here. There is no limit to what God could do in us. No limit. And Paul says, in Romans 15, he says, I preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. One person who was thrown out of his family. His parents, his family want nothing to do with him. He was excommunicated. From the synagogues, he was excommunicated. He was not welcome. No resources, nothing to his name. But just one small, unimpressive man took the gospel to Rome, to the greatest powers. He delivered the gospel to the powers, the king. What Jesus told him on the road to Damascus, he fulfilled it. But what was the key to his secret? He knew to lean, to depend, to demand, to call, to put a premium on the grace of God. It's not on his own resources, it's not in his own intellect, but he depended on the Holy Spirit. See, that same power is available to you and me. In Ephesians 3:10, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. In each and every one of us is the dunamis power. The Greek word dunamis is the dynamite of power. It's working. We are walking dynamites. We are walking dynamites. We're not just ordinary flesh and blood. Every one of us. One woman, Mother Teresa. Not much to look at. But moves to shake the powers and principalities in India to its core by the love, to its core. The extraordinary grace of God was working in her. So we need the second ways. First one is to need to, excuse me. Excuse me. You know, when we're passionate with God, God responds by supplying his grace. We cannot help but affected by his zeal, by his impact, by his love, which energizes us. And the third way we overcome sloth is by watching and following those who are good example in our midst. Now in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, ever since I set foot in this place, many of you have been such a great influence on me. I mean, I see the passion Irene has for people, for refugees, all the way to the other side of the world. The passion she exudes when she talks about that. And the amount of time, a grandmother who has all the responsibilities, but she cares enough to put great amount of time to working with other churches, going, using the grace of God to get everything that's necessary to bring, to make an impact on one family. I saw her in the way she was interacting with them when their homes were opened up, when we were moving furniture. Just the passion, the love that she had for them. It's incredible. I saw Wally and Caroline who were here hauling furniture, sweating buckets. You know, I can't. When the program closed here, Lisa took over the play for the group down here, saying, "No, we can't close this. We need to open our buildings for our community." I can see Joanne working hard in the fellowship committee, and the diligence, the excellence. I see. So I can go on and on. So just way too many of you in this place made a great impact on my life, I have to tell you. Watching you. And it's God wants us to watch one another and to stir. Spur one another means by what we do, we're spurring one another. Right? The only time the word provoke is used in the positive is in this context in the Old English. Provoke one another to good works, to love and good works. Right? Now, I have just a couple more minutes and I'll open it up. One last way to say about overcoming sloth is avoiding overcommitment. You know, I was reading online a book called Essentialism, The Disciplined Pursuit of Less. It's a man by the name of Greg McKeown, and I was just reading the excerpt from it, and he was talking about a German engineer named Dieter Rams. And this was a lead designer for Braun, and based on his life, he was defining what essentialism is. And this man developed a principle for design which equally applicable to our lives. And in German, this principle is three words, very simple. I'm going to butcher the pronunciation, but you can help me out. And this is what it says: weniger, aber besser. Okay. The English translation, I told you, you're not going to understand it. You're looking at me. It wasn't even close. So you're looking at me. I'm not the German. So this is what it says. Less, but better. He became a very, and No wonder German engineering is so superior in many ways. And here is, out of this, this author defined essentialism this way. Only once you give yourself permission to stop trying to do it all, to stop saying yes to everyone, can you make your highest contribution towards the things that really matter. Towards the things that really matter. Not everything is important. There are much of the stuff that we see is urgent, but not important. The urgent shouts out the loudest, but the important things speak quietly. With that in mind, I want to open for the group discussion. One question I have for you. Do you agree that the opposing virtue of sloth is passion or joy? Do you agree? What do you think about it? You don't have to answer this question. You can answer your own question. You can comment freely. I'm just to kind of get the conversation going for a few minutes. We have 5 to 7 minutes for conversation. What do you think about that way of looking at it? I would have naturally said diligence, but then they said joy and passion. And the more I thought about it, the more it made sense.